Hebrews chapter 12. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. The trials of God's children. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In this verse, God tells Christians, who are his children, that he wants them to do three things. Number one, he says, lay aside every weight. Number two, lay aside sin. And number three, run with endurance. And we need to look at all three of these. First, let's consider God's command to lay aside, every weight. And the weights mentioned here in verse 1 refer to spiritual weights. They are not sins, but they are things that hold us back spiritually. Technically, they're not against the rules. Technically, they are not sin. But they hinder your walk with the Lord. They keep you from going all out for Jesus. They are weights. They slow you down. They are things that you condone that make it more difficult for you to live for Jesus and enjoy the blessings that go along with that. So God says, lay aside every weight. And then he says, lay aside the sin which so easily ensnares us. In other words, make a clean break from sin. If you're doing something wrong, then quit. And when you realize that you've done something wrong, immediately repent and confess it. Sin dishonors God. Sin steals our joy. Sin makes us feel guilty. And sin ruins our effectiveness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Consequently, God says, get rid of it. Repent of it. Forsake it. There is no good reason to condone sin, but there are plenty of good reasons to forsake it. And then number three, God tells us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, persevere with Jesus. Keep doing what is right. Keep believing the Bible. You say those things are a pretty tall order, especially if God expects us to do them all the time. And yes, he does expect us to do them all the time. And it's a tall order. And actually, it's impossible for us to do it by our own power. But what we can't do on our own, God will do through us if we are his children through faith in Jesus Christ. God gives us the desire to do the right thing, and he also gives us the power to do the right thing if we are his children. By grace, the choice is ours. Of course, even as a Christian, we have a free will. And if we choose to walk in the flesh instead of the Spirit, if we choose not to do the right thing, well, God has something else up his divine sleeve. He's not going to let you off the hook that easy. God has a trump card that he can play that'll get his children to lay aside the weight, the sin, and to persevere in a righteous walk with Jesus, and that something is his divine discipline. His divine chastisement. You say, well, I think you better explain divine discipline because I'm not sure what it is. Well, you need to be clear on this. Divine discipline consists of the things that come into your life that challenge you, that make you feel bad. Divine discipline refers to struggles, difficulties, suffering, pain, sickness, whatever the case. Those are some of the ways God disciplines. Maybe it's the trial of not having something that you wish you had. Maybe it's the trial of having something you wish you didn't have. And someone says, well, I thought those things just happened. No, not if you're a Christian. Nothing just sort of happens to you if you're a Christian. If you're God's child through faith in Jesus Christ, nothing just sort of happens. But many Christians believe that the trials they experience are things that just happened. And then there are others who are convinced that their trouble is the work of the devil in their life. Man has got to be Satan. They got a demon for every problem. Or maybe the work of bad people who do bad things to them. But to view trouble that way as a Christian is to look at it in a superficial, surface manner, which really ignores what is actually going on. Trouble is not simply happenstance, or the work of the devil, or of bad people in the life of a believer, although those things may be involved in some way. It is much more than that. Christians have to understand that trouble of any kind is in reality the discipline of God. If we don't get that, if we don't understand that, then number one, we don't understand truth. And number two, we're not going to profit from God's discipline. If we don't get that, then the sufferings we endure will not be the means to a greater good, which is what God intends. So when you as a Christian experience difficulties of any kind, your first thought should not be about bad luck or about some bad person who has done something terrible to you. Your first thought should not be about Satan causing trouble in your life. You know that the devil is not in control of your life. I think some people talk and act as if he is. He's not in control of your life. He doesn't call the shots in your life. God does. God is sovereign, not Satan. You say, do you mean that Satan and bad people have no influence in my life at all? No. I'm not saying that, and the Bible doesn't teach that. But you got to take it deeper. The Bible does teach that anything that the devil or bad people do to you must first be filtered through your Heavenly Father. And the Bible also teaches that if God allows bad, then he wants to use it to train you. It is his discipline. It is his loving chastisement. That's what you have to see. Whenever anything that you don't like comes into your life, it is God's discipline. And I think I better clarify some definitions right here before we go any further. It is important for you to understand that there is a huge difference between divine punishment and divine discipline. Big difference between divine punishment and divine discipline. Our Heavenly Father disciplines Christians for their good. Our Heavenly Father chastens Christians in order to train them so that they will become the kind of people he wants them to be. On the other hand, God does not discipline non-Christians. He doesn't discipline them because they're not his father. I should say, he's not their father. God is not the father of the unsaved. God is not the father of those who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God is their judge. God is their God, but he's not their father, which is why God punishes Christ rejecting sinners, not for their good, but to satisfy his justice. When punishing lost sinners, God is expressing his holy wrath and satisfying his perfect justice. But always, always, always remember that the Lord doesn't punish Christians. And why doesn't he punish Christians for their sin? Because Jesus has already been punished for Christians. And God would not punish the same sin twice because that would violate his perfect justice. And Jesus was already punished for us on the cross. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:5, Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. The Bible goes on to say, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So Jesus satisfied God's holy justice so that when we are disciplined by God, it cannot be God satisfying his justice. It cannot be God angry at us because he isn't. And that's not to say that chastening doesn't feel like punishment sometimes. It can be very painful at times. But if you are a Christian, chastening comes from your loving Heavenly Father, who does it because he wants what's best for you in the long run. Verse 12. I should say verse 2 of chapter 12. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured horrendous times and unspeakable suffering in order to accomplish the will of God, in order to accomplish our salvation. We Christians are told to remember what Jesus suffered in the will of God so that we will respond correctly to whatever type of pain, suffering, or trouble God allows to come into our life. Consequently, God says, when you are suffering, look to Jesus. When you are in pain, keep your eyes on Jesus. When you feel terrible because something bad has happened, remember Jesus, because that'll help you to persevere through all the bad, just as he did. Hang in there, just like he did. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted to blood, striving against sin. In other words, bad things may be happening in your life. Bad people may be doing terrible things to you. You may be experiencing unfair treatment from others. All these terrible things might be happening. Whatever the case, understand this. Jesus has experienced all those things to an infinite degree, more than you and I ever possibly could. Jesus experienced all those terrible things because God allowed them to happen. Jesus experienced unimaginable cruelty and terrible suffering in order to accomplish a greater good for us. So when we are tempted to feel sorry for ourselves because of the bad things in our life, God is telling us to remember that Jesus was completely sinless, completely innocent, and therefore all of his sufferings were uncalled for to an infinite degree. And all mistreatment of him was uncalled for to an infinite degree. And that's just not true of us. But it was true of him. So remember him. 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Stop there. Whatever troubles come into your life, whatever trials come into your life, whatever the human or natural source of those bad things may be, make sure you see them for what they are, namely, the discipline of God. And do not take them lightly. In other words, do not despise them. Do not despise the trouble you are facing. Whatever it may be, it is God's discipline. You think God is out of control? He is not. Don't despise his discipline. And you may be despising his discipline without even knowing it. So let me suggest to you just a couple of ways in which Christians do despise God's discipline. Christians can despise God's discipline by complaining when something bad happens, or by becoming bitter over their problems. Do you know that complaining is a sin? You should never, ever complain. It is a sin. It is bitter, and so is bitterness. It's a sin. And as you know, sin pulls us away from God, which is the exact opposite of what he wants to accomplish through his discipline. Totally short circuits his efforts at discipline. Complaining and bitterness are sins which pull us away from God, whereas fervently seeking him in times of trouble accomplishes the spiritual good that he has in mind. And that's key. Christians can also despise God's discipline by seeing trials as simply being some kind of unjust act perpetrated by a bad person. And I know I touched on this a few minutes ago, but I want to talk about it again because it is so prevalent. Christians say, oh, this bad person is doing these bad things. They shouldn't be doing these bad things. Well, maybe they shouldn't be doing those bad things. But that's really not the issue as far as you are concerned. It really isn't. It's true that bad people do bad things that they shouldn't do. That's true. But that should not be our main focus when we are in the midst of that bad. Our main focus as God's children, as Christians, should always be to accept whatever bad happens to us as our Father's discipline. And that doesn't mean you can't pray for change. By all means, pray like crazy for change. Pray for, you know, better things. And work for change, certainly. But if it is there, then it is there. Accept it as God's discipline. Do not despise God's discipline by reacting to it in the wrong way, because that's going to short-circuit what God wants to accomplish. All the suffering will be for nothing. 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. God says, don't faint. Do not become discouraged when you are reproved by your father. Some people get discouraged. Some Christians get discouraged over hard times. And then in the process, they don't profit from God's discipline. When trouble hits, they become discouraged. Maybe they'll go out and they'll buy something that they don't need. Sometimes they'll take pills. Sometimes they'll get drunk to cover the pressure. And there are others who just lock themselves in the bedroom and sleep for days. Some people are discouraged. They just walk around feeling sorry for themselves all the time. It doesn't matter. It's all the same thing. It's all ignoring the discipline of their Father in heaven. And be aware of this. Discouragement can happen before we even know it. It can slip in the back door of your soul without you even noticing it. It's true. But when you do notice it, when you do recognize it, don't nurse it. When bad times hit, Christians can respond in one of two ways. They can draw closer to God through prayer, through fasting, and the Word of God, in which case God will respond to them by providing comfort and instruction in the midst of their pain. Or they can respond incorrectly by complaining, becoming stubborn, indifferent, discouraged, whatever. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Stop there. Some Christians think that the trouble they are experiencing is a result of God being angry at them. We've already seen that's not true. Jesus took all of God's righteous anger for us. Some Christians think that the trouble they're experiencing means that God doesn't like them, let alone love them like he once did. That's not true either. The Bible says right here in verse 6 that God allows trouble into the life of a Christian because he does love them. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Whom the Lord loves, he allows trouble to come into their life. You say, I wish God wouldn't love me so much. Well, there's nothing you can do about that. Because he does, and that's not going to change. And we could feel his love in a much deeper way if we would only respond correctly to his discipline. If we would humble ourselves in our trials and seek God with all of our heart, even to the point of laying aside normal activities if need be, then God would reassure us of his love. Draw close to God, he'll draw close to you. For whom the Lord loves, verse 6, he chastens and scourges. every son whom he receives. And there are times when God wants to see a quick and dramatic change in the attitude of his child, and that often calls for severe discipline, talking about scourging. And that means pain. And that means extreme fear. And that means any number of things that really grab our attention and drive us to our knees. And that sort of severe chastening is what is meant by God scourging his children. But even those things are done in love, with a view to our spiritual benefit. And I should also quickly add here that trouble in a person's life doesn't necessarily mean that they've done something wrong to deserve it. Much of God's discipline is designed to head off a possible fall in the future. That was the case with Paul. Paul didn't do anything wrong to deserve his thorn in the flesh, as he called it. But God said, I'm not taking it away because I don't want you to become prideful. So he had trouble to keep sin away from Paul, not because he had done something wrong. And there are other times when trials are designed to take us to a deeper level of devotion to God so that we know him in a deeper way and are able to be used by him more effectively. In those cases, there's no sin involved either. That was the case with Job. And I said all that to say this, when someone is suffering, do not automatically conclude that they are a worse sinner than you are or anyone else is. In fact, our response should always be compassion, not condemnation. God has not called us to chasten. That's his job. He's called Christians to show compassion to other Christians who are suffering. 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you illegitimate children and not sons. Every Christian is suffering in some way. You know that? Every Christian wishes they could change something in their life, and whatever form that something takes is, in fact, the discipline of God, their Father. 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? A child does not like it when a parent disciplines them. But that's because they're a child, and they don't know what's good for them. And it's the parents' job to teach them what's good for them. And then when they get older, as God says here, they will respect their parents for loving them enough to train them. We respect our earthly parents for their efforts at training. And we should also respect God and appreciate him for allowing unpleasant things into our life in order to train us. 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God chastens as seems best to him. Consequently, let him decide what difficulties, what disappointments he wants to allow into your life, and how long he wants you to endure them. And by the way, don't waste your time trying to figure out what God is trying to accomplish through your trials. Some Christians are always trying to figure out the whys. They're always trying to figure things out. Just let me give you some advice. Forget about it. Forget about the whys. Just respond to trials by drawing closer to God than ever. And he will accomplish what he wants to accomplish, and he will show you what you want to know. You focus on that. Let God take care of the whys. 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. God's chastening is a difficult thing to go through, but there are no shortcuts to holiness. There are no easy paths to holiness. But when we allow pain and trouble to drive us closer to God, He will bring about the holiness that we need in order to experience the joy, the peace, and the assurance that He wants us to have. That's why James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." God is an amazing Father. God's love for His children is beyond our ability to fully grasp. But we can get a taste of it through His chastening. We get a taste. We get a glimpse of our Father's love for us when in the midst of chastening, when in the midst of the pain and the suffering, we turn to Him with all of our heart and seek Him like never before. When we do that, He comforts us by His Spirit and through His Word in a remarkable way. He will comfort us in the midst of our trials. And when He does, He will reassure us that it's all for our benefit. It's all to make us better. And He has done it because He loves us. When you submit to God's discipline, when you allow it to draw you closer to Him, when you allow it to change you, then you will appreciate God's love for you more than you ever thought you possibly could. You will love Him more. You will want to serve Him more. You will appreciate Him more. You will trust Him more. And you will only want what He wants in your life, because you will know that as your loving Heavenly Father, He knows what's best, and He only wants what's best for you. So let me wrap this up with three questions and three answers that should summarize everything. Three questions. Question one, define God's discipline. Answer, anything in your life that you don't like. Question two, how should you not respond to God's discipline? Answer, by complaining, by focusing on those who may be the human element in your trouble, by seeking an explanation as to why the person did the bad thing or why the trouble has entered into your life. Don't go there. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Question three, how should you respond to God's discipline? One way, how should you respond to trouble? Answer, seek God more than ever. Seek Jesus more than ever. Pray more. Read the Bible more. Go to church more. Serve God more. Serve others more. In other words, increase every single aspect of your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And always remember, this is huge. This will help you. Always remember that Christians are not called to live on explanations, but on promises. Especially the promise that God is using bad to bring about a greater good. You live on that, and God will get you through.